Today, guys, we're going to be continuing our series called Living Victoriously. I was going to end it tonight, but the Lord pressed on me to not end it, so we're going to come up a little bit short at finishing the Sermon on the Mount, but tonight we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 13, which is actually where we kind of went through a couple weeks ago. But I'm excited for what the Lord is doing and going into this series where we're talking about our responsibility to this earth and we're called as Christians to do something more than just wait on the sidelines, right? And this series, and it's funny, I was praying unto the Lord and asking him, what do you want to teach on tonight, Lord? And this is just the conversation I have. Like, he's my dad through and through. The Lord is my dad. Growing up in a household without a father, God became my father. And God just stepped in that capacity. So I've always kind of had this sarcastic relationship with God and just kind of this back and forth. Totally reverent. Like, I still have a fear of the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But when I'm communicating and when I'm praying, it's kind of like a father and son. Like, I'm going to knock him once and he's going to knock me back, and it's healthy, trust me. And if you don't have that relationship with the Lord, that's okay. What's cool is that you have an individual relationship with the Lord that is unique to you, and there's a blessing in that, and there's an encouragement in that. It's really bright in here. Something happened with the lights, but it's totally fine, so I just get to see your faces that much more. It's kind of freaking me out. You're all staring at me. Usually I get to hide behind these blinding lights, but tonight I get to see all of you, so hi. I'll try not to be awkward. But I'm laughing because this sermon series is Living Victorious, right? So we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going through how Jesus doesn't necessarily talk about salvation in the Sermon on the Mount. He actually talks about the ethics of Christians, ethics of his disciples or his prospective disciples to live on this planet. We've been talking about an eye for an eye, for a tooth for a tooth, or don't judge, man. We talked about a couple weeks ago, judge not. Don't worry about the speck in your neighbor's eye when you got a full-on plank 4x4 in yours dealing with your sin, right? And it's easy to call out other people. But the idea of living victoriously is not waiting victoriously. And what I mean by that is that there's actually purpose in you being here right now. And the world is nuts, right? Can we all just safely agree that the world is kind of like on the, if you're not living in a bubble, you recognize that there are things going on that are like, it could hit the fan like at any moment. But you don't want to live in that fear. You don't want to live in like watching the news and getting to the place where you're constantly living on edge and you're just like, I got to can my peaches and I got to get the ammo and I got to find my place in Montana and I got to do the thing. Like, I've been there. I look for places all the time in Montana just as like a bug out place. But like, what I'm saying is we can't live in that fear, because we recognize that we are more than conquerors under Christ and that God has a specific plan for what he's doing right now. And it's not by accident that you're here, that we're here. And there's a purpose in us living here. There's a purpose in us being born in this time. And it's not to just wait until he comes back. And I love going through Revelation and I love talking about Jesus' return, and I'm hopeful and I'm excited, but we are not supposed to just batten down the hatches until he returns. Right? Like, there are more people that need to be introduced to Jesus. Like, genuinely, with actual, not just behind the guise of like going to church and just kind of like checking the ticket and then walking out. So having a conversation, my wife Kelly and I had a dinner with some friends of ours last night, and we're talking about how the church atmosphere has become kind of like a theater atmosphere. Where it's like, okay, well, what time is it? Okay, can we get tickets? Okay, that seat. Okay, and you kind of check in, and then you kind of like watch, and then you leave. And then you're like, well, what was that? And maybe not here, because you guys don't leave till like 11 o'clock at night, which is awesome. But what I'm saying is that that's kind of the norm, right? You come to church, and then you just kind of watch, and then you leave. And you're like, okay, well, what did I learn? I don't know. He said something about a horse one time. And Jesus is cool. Like, you know what I mean? Like we're designed and created for community with one another. We're designed to actually participate in God's plan. Like, this is ongoing. It's actually an adventure that he wants us to be a part. And I love talking about God's stories, and I love talking about walking in faith. And what's so cool about this couple that we had dinner with last night is that we got to trade just life stories and how God has shown up time and time again. And just like, literally giving it to the Lord, learning how to walk in faith, and then he comes through. It's like, Lord, you put me here, so you gotta come through. And specifically asking for something, and then he gives it to you. And how God can get us to that place of total surrender. We're like, all right, Lord, the only way through this is by your provision. And we've talked about that being poor in spirit, right? Which is just that beggarly poor. We are so reliant on God that we literally can't survive the day without him. And getting to that point, and when you get to that point of surrender and dependence on Jesus, that's when you start acting in faith. That's when you start like, just like, all right, Lord, this is what I know that I need, or this is what I think should happen, or this is the provision I need in this moment. And I don't know how you're gonna work it out, but you're going to. And then he does. And then there's faith moments where you're like, I need to know which way to go right now because the ground underneath my feet is shrinking. Like, I need to be out of my house in like a week. Like, Lord, where do you want me? But being to that place where you have a relationship with Jesus where you're like, this is your job. And it's kind of that sarcastic relationship, that playful relationship. You're like, all right, Jesus, let your will be done, not mine. I think I know where I should end up. I think I know the job or the person or the relationship that I should have. But I want your will to be done in my life. And I want to be in a place where I'm so reliant on you that I'm not going to move until you move, until you open up a door. And that I would be able to discern your still small voice and to live in such a way that I would be able to have testimony of who you are through the experiences that I have. And that's what we should all long for, right? Like, we're just living by faith. Like, you guys are coming here on a Tuesday night and there's a freaking flood warning outside. Like, thankfully we're up in Newbury Park, so the water runs downhill, so we're not really worried about too much flooding like in Camarillo and Ventura and in LA, like those terrible places. But what I'm saying is there's a reason and purpose that you're here tonight. Jesus is after you, and Jesus wants a relationship with you. And if you have a relationship with Jesus right now, he wants it to be deepened. He wants to be closer in proximity to you. But if you ever feel, and this is so cheesy, and I just saw a meme of it, so don't laugh at me. You can laugh at me, but what I'm saying is that when we feel far from God, remember that God is not the one that moved. And that one hit me the other day. I'm like, that's so dumb, but it's so true. Any of you guys see that on Instagram the other day? Anyways, maybe it's just in the boomer millennial section that I happen to be in. But today we're going to be talking about faith, and we're going to be talking about paths, and we're going to be talking about reaching for Jesus. I don't know how else to describe it. We're just reaching for Jesus and what that looks like in our lives. And we're going to be taken to a couple different places, and this is not where I expected to be, but this is where I felt the Lord leading, and so this is what we're going to go through. So if you guys want to stand with me for the reading, we're Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. I'm rapping. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. That was so stupid. And thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to you, or declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's our passage today. Probably the most terrifying passage in scripture, in my opinion. Let's pray over it. We'll get into it. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you so much for the things you're actively doing in every individual lives here tonight. Thank you that you're not a passive God, but you're an active God. That you are is so uniquely interwoven in our lives that you're doing things that we know nothing about, and you're preparing a way for us to walk in, and we're so thankful for that and how good of a God you are and how faithful you are and how we can trust you no matter what, no matter the circumstance, Lord. So tonight, as we go through this, I pray that you move my flesh out of the way and that you would speak openly and freely and that you would have your way tonight, Lord, that your kingdom would come tonight, Lord. That your love and your presence and your truth would be tangible tonight, that it would bring conviction and encouragement and strength, Lord, and vision to all of us, myself included. We love you, we trust you, and all these things we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. So some of these passages I've actually already taught on in this series, but hey, we're gonna go back through them because the Lord obviously wanted to nail it to me, but also wanted to nail it to you and have this understanding of specifically the differences between us and the world. And you guys know what holy means? To be set apart. That there are things of this world that we're not to touch, and there's things in which we're not supposed to go down because it leads to our death. And having an understanding of sin and having an understanding that there is a journey that we're on, and we're talking about the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's easy to find that gate. It's easy to find that path. We recognize that this is not the destination of our lives, but it's actually the beginning of our spiritual journey. This is the way that everyone goes. This is the easy route. But what I'm telling you is that because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it. Because it's the difficult way that we see. It's the difficult way that when we follow Jesus, it's actually at the very precipice, the start of it. It's not just rainbows and butterflies. Like, oh, that path is going to lead to a hard life. But the reward is at the end. But it's not just the difficult path. It's the fact that there is this broad way in which is a lot easier. And it's not necessarily like, ooh, this is the evil road. You're going to worship Satan over here. No, it's, well, I'm going to kind of live a watered down life, an apathetic life. And I'm just going to kind of live like the world, but not really live like Christ. But you know, I'm going to be a good person. Like, I'm not gonna lie too much. I'm not really gonna steal. I'm not really gonna cheat. Like, I'm just gonna be a good person over here. And yet, it says specifically that it leads to destruction. And it says, very few find this narrow gate unto Christ. Very few can actually choose that path in which God is calling all of us to, that leads to a hard life. And it doesn't mean that we're free from blessing. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have joy and love and laughter and all the blessings of this life with Christ. But truly, it's going to be a life full of storms and tribulations and things that are just going to rock your world. But can we trust God through those things and recognize that we're going to suffer for his glory? We're going to go through things because he went through things. And that he put off his glory to come down to earth and live as a man. You think that was the easy way for Jesus? No, it was the hard way. And some of you guys know my testimony. I got saved in a young adults up in Boise, Idaho. And I grew up in the church. I grew up with a faithful mother. I didn't grow up with a faithful dad, but I grew up with a faithful mother that just was on fire for Jesus. And I went to church every Sunday, and I was a ministry kid. I was there from early morning to late at night and midweek services, and I was one of the kids playing on the drums after service. Like, I was always there. My mom was a single mom, and she just wanted to be around, like, Christ-like people. And yet, everywhere I went, there was, like, some major scandal with the head pastor. Some major thing that happened where the pastor's cheating on his wife or stealing money or some crazy thing and the church implodes and we go to the next church. We're kind of like, okay, this is kind of crazy. And so by the time I was in high school, I was jaded. Organized religion blows. You know, if the head pastor is supposed to be the most holy one in the entire church and that guy keeps failing, no matter where I go, how would I do any different? I know God. I know Jesus, I'm just going to do my thing. And so I left for college and just lived like a total heathen. And I knew God. I'd tell people, yeah, I'm Christian. Yeah, I know God. I was smoking and drinking and sleeping around and doing the things. And I was a football player in college. And it was just like, everything was just fun, but it was completely numb. I knew it was wrong. God was after my heart. But the thing is that I knew that it was wrong. And I knew that I was just in this season where it was just, there was nothing that I was proud of besides my identity in football. Everything else was just pleasure. Everything else was just immediate satisfaction or gratification or just like, it was the easy wins, you know? The easy highs, the easy lows. It was the things in which I just wanted to pursue carnally and I just did it. Yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, I know God. I even took people to church, dropped them off, and then I'd leave. It's like, gosh, man. Talk about an inauthentic heathen. That was me, man. I was lukewarm to the core. But one night I met, and I told you guys this before, a pretty girl invited me to church and said, okay. And we met in the basement, and there were 15 people there. But I was so moved by the Spirit in that sense that God was pulling after me, and he was saying specifically, and talked through the preacher that night, that there is someone here tonight that faces a choice in their life. One leads to their death, and one leads to their life. A life given completely and totally to the Lord. And you know exactly who I'm talking about. I'm like, yeah, I know it's me. And I just, I'm in there. 15 people there. I'm this football player. I'm like crying my eyes out in the back of the room. But that's how God gets us sometimes. Like you just sit sometimes in church and you're like, oh, why is he talking at me? And this sermon, this bit of this sermon always speaks to me because I just remember that sermon so vividly. It was that moment in which I gave my life totally to Jesus. And I said, Lord, I know this life of debauchery is just leading to my total death. I'm not proud of anything that I'm doing right now. I'm not the man that you called to be. And I don't have the character that you called me to have. It's just so hollow and empty and man. Just feel like you're wearing a mask. You're just wearing a costume. Sorry, COVID-19, that's a bad illustration. But what I'm saying is like Halloween mask, not COVID mask. But what I'm saying is that there's a two paths before all of us. And there's only one way that leads to the Father, and that's through the Son. And if you choose to live a life pursuing the Son, you're going to endure heartache and hardship. And testing, but I will tell you without a shadow of a doubt, it is worth it. It is good because he put you on this planet for a reason. And the way in which we suffer, the way in which we go through things looks different. When you go through things that are hard and we start praising Jesus, Lord, I don't understand the circumstance. I'm losing someone. Relationship, friendship, sickness, whatever the situation may be. And I don't understand, Lord, but I trust you. You're still faithful even when I don't see it. People around you are like, what's wrong with you? Your life should be broken. Your life should be a hell. You should give up. You ever read the book of Job? Job's wife was like, curse God and die. Riddled with boils. His whole family is destroyed and killed. All of his kids are kids. All of his kids are killed. He loses all of his land and his property and his cattle and everything. His friends come in and say, what did you do to God? You're a terrible person. Curse God and die. And Job wrestled and Job was outspoken, but yet he knew that God was faithful. He said, yea, though you slay me, still will I praise him. And we have this understanding that, Lord, the circumstances of this life are your business. I recognize you as faithful. And when you start living with the perspective of eternity, the suffering of this life becomes purposeful because you know that your life doesn't end when you stop breathing on this planet. Actually, this is the opportunity to proclaim his glory while you're still breathing. And that's the beautiful part of this life is that we never know when it's gonna end, but we have every opportunity to praise him in every situation. But learning how to do that, that's the hard part. That's the growth in our faith that we're after, right? That's the thing in which we want to grow in. And we're praying those dangerous prayers like I've talked about before, praying those dangerous things. You pray for patience. You're going to be hit upside the head with opportunities to be patient, and they're going to suck. But yet God is faithful through it, and then he molds us, and he puts us back in the fire. Because we're not supposed to be stagnant. We're supposed to be growing. Because who he is and what he's done. And that's putting yourself in a place of growth. It's putting yourself in the opportunity, the community to grow, the community to get challenged by. The teachers and the mentors and the groups in which you confess your sins to one another, those are the places in which you're growing. And in your prayer closet, that is where you're growing. Because it costs something. It costs your time. It costs your focus. Right? It comes at a cost. But verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." There are so many pastors out there that I believe that are missing the mark. And this is not for a condemnation. I'm not going after a single pastor. But what I'm saying at the church at large and the many churches that I've been to, they're missing the mark because I don't need a life coach. I don't need 5 steps into being more happy. Right? I don't need the encouragement to live a blessing life and to give and blessing, 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 blessing. I want to know the scriptures, to be brought to a place of repentance, forgiveness, and a true salvation. Because true salvation is not just mouth. It's not just proclaiming, right? It's a belief in the heart. It's actual transition of your heart that is salvation. And Jesus says here, you got to be careful of the people that you're listening to. The people that you call teachers, the people that you call prophets, that you're soaking in and that you're taking in, because a lot of them are missing the mark. A lot of them are ravenous wolves that want your destruction, because the entirety of their ministry, the entirety of what they're teaching is about self-interest. It's about an inward focus. Me, 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 me. How do I feel good? How do I feel better? How do I get the best of this life? And yet that's exactly what Satan wants you to worship. That's exactly what the world wants you to worship. Worship yourself unto thyself. In satanic scripture, it tells us, or it tells them, not us. We're not reading that junk. But what I'm saying is, it is a worldly understanding that it's best to do what is ever best for you. It doesn't mean God doesn't want to love you and bless you and give you the desires of your heart. But the focus shouldn't be on self-interest. The feel-good gospel is not the gospel. Jesus was a bad dude in a good way, you know what I mean? He was flipping temples in the synagogues. He was going after the religious zealots. He was going after the religious authority in that time because they were fake. It was all fluff. They manipulated people for their own personal gain. You will know them by their fruits. Man. I know the hot topic recently was the Super Bowl ad, "He Gets Us." And some of you guys just went off on it. I love it. "He Gets Us." And you're just washing the feet of everybody, and everyone is love, and everyone is, we're just washing feet. And seemingly it's a good notion, right? We're just here to serve people. We're here to just wash people's feet. To just have this understanding that we just want your happiness and we just want you to be happy in this life, and we're just gonna wash your feet. And yet the thing is that the act of washing feet is actually, it's a sacrifice. It's an act of repentance. It's something Jesus did unto his disciples, and he wasn't repenting, but recognized that Jesus washed Judas's feet and he was still sent to hell. The thing is that a watered-down gospel is never going to saturate the Spirit fully. It's not the true living water, okay? We can love people straight into hell. If we just say, just do whatever you want, and just, you know, you just gotta say, Jesus, I accept you, and that's it. You get your get out of hell free card. You get to punch that ticket. You say, all right, Lord, I want to go to heaven. Okay, you're in. The thing is that we have to know Jesus, have relationship with Jesus. And through relationship with Jesus, there's just gonna be this thing that happens that manifests out of us. It's just this fruit that people can't deny who we belong to. And I'm not saying that there can't be hard seasons, there are not gonna be seasons of backsliding, but what I'm saying is that you will know them by your fruit. And the reason that we have community is that when we have the hard seasons, the seasons of backsliding, we have the people that are gonna slap us upside the head and say, what are you doing? You're messing up. I love you so much, I'm gonna yell at you. I love you so much, I'm gonna call you out. Not to embarrass you, but to make you realize you are heading for that cliff. And I don't want you to go off the edge. We're going in this direction, not that one. Let's get back in the Word. Let's get back to the life with Jesus again. Those are the friends that I wanna surround myself with, right? You're going to go through a crazy season in your life, and you're going to be so thankful that you're surrounded by a community that is just so willing to pray for you, so willing to hold up your hands in worship when you feel like falling flat on your face. I don't deserve these people. And Jesus says, you're right, but I called them to you anyways, because it is my love for you through them. And that's the blessing of community. It is the blessing of community. But some trees bear good fruit and some trees bear bad fruit. It's just who we are and we can't hide it. Spurgeon says this, it's not merely the wicked, the bearer of poisonous berries that will be cut down, but the neutral. The man who bears no fruit of positive virtue must also be cast into the fire. What does that mean? The tree that bears no fruit, it's not just the rotten fruit, the ones that are overtly doing evil, it's the ones that are apathetic and doing nothing that will be cut down and cast into the fire. This leads me to Mark 11. And this is such an interesting story because there's only two moments in Scripture where Jesus does something that is destructive, miraculously. One is when he sees the man full of the demons and they say, no, don't, what are you doing here? Leave us alone. And say, we are legion, we are many. Do not kill us. And he sends them into the herd of pigs and they go off the cliff and they all die. Right? Pretty destructive in that moment, but yet there's an authority over the spiritual realm in which Jesus has. And the second is this story in Mark 11, verses 12. He curses a fig tree. Such a weird story, right? Now, the next day, when he had come out of Bethany, talking about Jesus, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. What? Like, why is Jesus getting mad at a tree? Right? Like, why is Jesus getting mad and cursing a tree? Like, of all things. But we recognize that this was right in the moment of the triumphal entry. I can never say that word. Triumphant entry. That works better. And it's this representation of Jerusalem. It's the representation of the church and the temple at this time. This fig tree in which he was cursing. You see, the fig tree had all of these leaves, and yet he recognized that a sign for a fig tree to have fruit was a sign of great growth in the leaves. And yet when he got up to it, he was hungry, and there was no fruit. He was disappointed because all the signs pointed to the tree having figs, but there was nothing there. There were no fruit there. It wasn't the season for figs, but the reality was that they had all these beautiful leaves, and Jesus was gone. He's like, curse you, let no one eat of you ever again. And disciples are like, that was odd. I don't know how to respond to that. And then he goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple. Makes a cat of nine tails and he's flipping over tables and this den of thieves, get out of here, this is my Father's house. He's got all the workings of what it looked like to be holy and spiritual. And yet there was no genuine fruit of that spiritual growth. You have all the makings of what it looks like to be a Christian, and we can say all the right things and do all the right things and post all the right things and have the scripture written on our forearm and all the things that profess to the world that we're Christian, but if there's no fruit, what good are we? And I'm saying that to myself too, because man, I was a fig tree with leaves with no fruit. Man, I was the Christian that was proclaiming the name of Jesus, but man, nothing going on. If anything, if people studied my life in that moment, they'd actually be detracted from Jesus for the things that I was doing. Freaking hypocrite. You do the exact same thing that everyone else does. Why would I waste my time if I'm just going to do the same exact things as you? I'm just going to live for myself, and I'm not going to waste my time in church. Right? Why waste your time? And as the disciples end up leaving Jerusalem, they walk past the same fig tree and it's literally dried up from its roots and dead on the ground. And that's the path that happens when we live a life that is disingenuous. So the call is to live in such a way that you're so rooted in who God is that you're producing fruit, and it's not like forcing the fruit to come out, but it's genuinely just come. It just happens. Because God is so faithful through his promises that if we're obedient to him and we're stepping out in faith, like fruit just naturally comes. It's organic. It just happens. But he says, back to the Sermon on the Mount, you got to be careful of the ones that are talking and talking and talking, but they're not walking and walking and walking. The preachers and the prophets, they're actually here to harm you, because they're going to take away your focus from who God is onto who you are and how much you're owed and how much right you have and the things in which God or this world or whoever owes you or entitled to something in this life. And Jesus says, you're not entitled to anything. You're not entitled to anything, and yet I'm giving you everything through the blood on the cross. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And it's important as you're growing and you're going to walk in your faith, hopefully through the rest of your life, and you're going to different churches. I don't pretend to think that you're going to stay here for the rest of your life. It'd be awesome if you did, but you're going to go to different churches. But observation of a preacher, observation of a staff, not condemnation, but just, are they really preaching the word? Can you be Bereans where you're just like, you're inquisitive about the scripture in which is being taught on a Sunday or a midweek service or in a Bible study? Or does it not matter? Are you just kind of like, whatever. Does it matter to you? I love when people question what I taught on a Tuesday night or whatever circumstance, because it challenges me. Or maybe in a circumstance I get something wrong, or it's a little bit off, or the context is a little bit off. I want to be challenged in that capacity because I want to grow in my understanding of who God is by the word in which has been given. But also as a teacher, every word that I say in this context will be held against me. It says specifically, not many of you should strive to be a teacher, because the judgment is different. I'm teaching the word of God, and I have to take that seriously. But you in the seats, you have to take the word of God seriously too. Because if you're going to be filled with junk, what's going to be the product? Junk. Can't eat McDonald's every day and expect to be healthy. Can't expect to get that six pack. And in the beginning of this series, we talked about spiritual discipline. We talked about making hard choices and how like we want to be stretched in the capacity of praying and what that looks like to pray and how to fast and how to give and how those are all spiritual disciplines that are going to get us closer into who Jesus is in our lives. I want to give. I want to fast. I want to pray. These are just like tangible tools that God has given us to get closer. Like if you don't know and you can't hear the voice of God for a decision that you're trying to make, have you prayed about it? Have you fasted about it? Have you given something up in that opportunity, in that time? Or is he just that genie in the bottle that you take off the shelf and have to dust off every once in a while? Like, all right, God, give me a green light. Give me a red light. It's not a relationship. It's transactional. That's the dude you call up with the truck when you happen to be moving. Like, you're not hanging out with him, but like, yeah, Charlie's got a truck. I haven't talked to Charlie in 2 years, but I'm going to be moving. Charlie, can we use your truck, bro? Like, we're moving. And he's like, who are you? And that's exactly what Jesus leads into. Who are you? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? That's wild. That's not just, Jesus, don't you know that I've been to church at least half of the Sundays this year? Don't you know that I read my Bible one time? And this isn't condemnation. I'm just trying to bring you to a place of understanding and conviction that God wants more of you. But how many of us can say that we're casting out demons on the regular, prophesying in his name on the regular? Like we can do all the outward things and there can be miraculous signs. And Jesus says, get away from me. I never knew you. That means Jesus can do miracles through heathens, which is a pretty radical concept. Because God's going to do whatever the heck he wants to do because he's God. But there are circumstances in which people can be totally contextually and biblically wrong, and he can still move through that situation and heal somebody. That's wild. Because he is faithful even when we're not. He is worthy of trust even when we're not. He is good even when we're not. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And you see the verb there, you practice lawlessness. You practice a life that is unrepentant. You practice a life that is not given unto the Lord, where you want to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit to where you know your sins and you want to turn away from them. It's not a declaration of perfection in the sense that you have to be perfect, but it's the idea is that we're striving for who Jesus was on this earth, and that was perfection. But it's something that we should strive to do, not feel obligated to do. You know, in our relationship to Jesus, what does it take? By profession of your mouth and belief in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he came to this planet, died on a cross, and was resurrected. And yet, it didn't end there. And Jesus told his disciples, he told the people that he talked to in those moments, those days after he was resurrected, it's actually better that I leave you. Because there's a helper that is coming. My question is, do you know the helper? You have the Holy Spirit within you. You have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and it's not some cosmic force that we just kind of talk about. It is the third entity of the Trinity. It's the third entity of God. It is the gift in which Jesus left behind. It is the personhood of God in which indwells us. Do you have a relationship with that person, that Godhead? So the way in which we live in this life, the convictions in which we have, the discernment in which we have, the vision in which we have comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not just fantasy. It's not just feeling or goosebumps. It's the Holy Spirit. But are we pursuing that with everything that we are? Out of desperation of an understanding of our depravity, are we reaching out and trying to touch Jesus? Are we reaching out and saying, Lord, bless me? Are we constantly pursuing him, or is it just kind of like, eh, whatever happens, happens? Any of you guys following the anchored reading? You guys read the story this morning in Mark chapter 5. It's one of my favorite stories because it's an act of faith, and it's a beautiful picture of, in our desperation, reaching for Jesus. Not knowing if anything can happen, but trusting that if I just touch him, I will be made whole. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched me? Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you? And you say, 'Who touched me?'" It's like literally a mosh pit. There's like an entire crowd. People are reaching over each other, trying to just get around Jesus. It's not just like, oh, I bumped into Jesus and got healed. There was an intention behind what she was doing specifically. She reached, if only I could just touch his garment. It was almost superstitious in nature. There's no like formula for like reaching out and touching Jesus, right? It was almost like, it's almost a luck thing. It's like, oh, if I could just rub the lucky rabbit foot, then, you know, I'm going to get all the luck. Like, I'm just reaching out. And from her perspective, she just wanted Jesus in some capacity because she was completely desperate. And Jesus feels it. He says, "Who touched me?" The disciples are like, everyone? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came down and fell before him and told him the whole truth. He called her forward. Let me give you an understanding of what's happening here, because ceremonially and physically, she is rendered unclean by society. She's not supposed to touch anybody. She's not supposed to be around anybody. She's in the midst of the crowd. She's so desperate for a touch from Jesus that she's willing to risk it all. And the mere fact that she reached out and touched Jesus would actually render him, by law, unclean. And he would have to go through a ceremony in order to remain clean or to get cleansed. So there was a risk involved in what she was doing. But he could have just let it go and recognized that she was healed. But he called her to the front, and he put her in front of everybody and said, "What have you done?" And she was trembling. She was fearful because she knew that there could be retribution of what she did. Could you imagine Not being touched by another human being outside of a doctor for 12 years. No handshake, no hug. Nothing from your family, from your friends. The isolation of what she felt socially. And for the first time, in that moment, she touched Jesus and he brings her in and says, "Daughter." A declaration of ownership in that moment. Saying, "You are mine. You are my family. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." There's no amount of sin . There's no amount of nastiness. There's no amount of sickness. There's no amount of just junk in our lives that we can't bring unto Jesus, and he will not cleanse us. There's no darkness. There's no depravity. And there's no hidden place in which you don't want to bring to God because you're saying, "No, it's too nasty. No, it's too gross. No, I don't talk about that. Or I did that in my past. I don't want to talk about that anymore. Let's just move forward." And yet if we seek Jesus in those moments, if we seek Jesus with everything that we have, he wants to bring us healing. But are we pursuing him in such a way that gives him access to those things? It's through confession that we receive healing. And maybe in this moment, this woman wasn't confessing her sins by any means, but she knew what she knew. She didn't know anything else. If I could only touch him. It doesn't make sense biblically or scripturally. It's just, if I could just touch him, if I could just get out to him, if I could just get to Jesus. And it was by that action, it was by the condition of her heart for reaching out to Jesus amongst the crowd. She's making everyone else around her unclean, but she has to get to Jesus in that moment. It doesn't matter what people will think about you. It doesn't matter how you're going to be ridiculed. It just doesn't matter. You just got to get to Jesus. And he's going to respond in turn. And he's going to bring healing to your life. And he's going to give you a new understanding. And it says, "You are my son. You are my daughter. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." My question for you, and this is my assumption, but I'm pretty sure she's telling everybody about it. Right? Like, you get healed of something of that gravity for the people that want nothing to do with you because you're ceremonially unclean and disgusting by society's standards. You're like a leper, right? You go to your family and you say, "I'm healed. Jesus healed." Like, the power of testimony in that is huge. I've been healed of this thing, but are we living in such a way that brings light to who Jesus is by what he's done in our life? Those are those stories of faith that we reach out and say, it could only be Jesus that did this in my life. There's no other explanation. There's no other understanding. It's just Jesus. It's a closeness that we're after. It's an understanding that we receive healing. We receive forgiveness from him. We receive access to the Father through the Son. And in that relationship, he will know us. It's not just a knowing about God. It's knowing who he is and that he would know you in return. It's not just the things in which you think that you can do for the kingdom that will get you into heaven. It's not about works, right? Maybe you think tonight that everything that I'm saying is about fruit, is all about works. It's all about what you need to do. I want to change our perspective a little bit and say, no, these are the things that we get to do. These are the things in which it is an honor to serve the Lord. It is an honor to sacrifice. What a blessing it is that I'm going through this trial right now. Consider it all joy. I used to scoff at that verse. I'm not going to just consider it all joy when I'm going through a heartache. And yet Jesus asks us to. Because it leads the production of our patience an extension of our faith, a growth in our faith, that we would be perfect and lacking nothing. But having this understanding that there's a purpose in what we do, and the purpose in what we do and go through is relationship with Jesus. And as we experience this relationship with Jesus, we just want other people to have that same experience. It's not about just getting to heaven. It's about bringing heaven unto earth so that people might get the glimpse that we have through the Holy Spirit. We don't have the full picture. We don't have the full answers. We're on a linear timeline for an infinite God. It makes zero sense. And yet we trust him. We have faith in him. And I want my life to be riddled by those moments where it couldn't be anything other than God. I love having the conversations with people that have lived their life in faith, because it's just joy. It was complete hell in that moment, but it's joy because God came through in one way or the other. And that is because he is faithful. He wants to grow us in that capacity. He wants us to step out in faith and obedience. He wants to show off. Because he's the only one worthy of worship. All of his glory, all of his splendor. That's the God in whom we serve. And maybe you don't serve him tonight. Maybe you don't have an understanding of who he is. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're just asking hard questions, or maybe you've been apathetic for so long that it doesn't even matter. Well, I'm telling you tonight that your relationship with Jesus matters. And when Jesus says it's a narrow gate to find a life with him, it's a narrow gate. It doesn't look like everybody else. But I love the fact that I know that there are some people here, a lot of you here, that have found that narrow gate, that are willing to surrender your entire life unto him and say, Lord, have your way with me. You guys are inspiring to me. And I love that. There are marriages going on. There are kids being born. There are relationships growing. There are friendships being born. Like there are so many good things about this ministry, but it's not a result of me. It's a result of the Lord. And your willingness to participate, your willingness to interact with this community and be sharpened by one another. So pray for one another. Confess to one another. Encourage one another. And see what God wants to do in your life. See what God will do in your life. It'll be worth it every single time. But there's a purpose in your existence. If you haven't found it yet, you will. Keep pursuing Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for the gift of today, Lord. Thank you for just your word, how it does never returns void. And the reading of your scripture and just having an understanding of your heart, I pray that all of us would get closer in proximity to you, that there would be new revelation of who you are, of your word that is never changing, Lord, but having an understanding that it's a such a unique thing when we're reading your word with the Holy Spirit, how your spirit brings things to minds and give us an understanding of your heart through just the obedience of reading and spending time with you. And so I pray all of us would be a little bit more disciplined this week, this month, this year, and spending time with you and having real, authentic conversations with you, having hard conversations with you that would lead to understanding, that would lead to clarity, that would lead to a life sold out for you. Father, I pray for all of us that we wouldn't be the Christian that just has the leaves of Christianity with zero fruit and is basically useless. Father, I want to be useful. I don't care if I have one leaf out. I want to have as much fruit as possible. And I pray that over everyone in this room, Lord, that they would grow true and genuine fruit of your kingdom, of who you are, so that other people may know of you by tasting that fruit. Father, we're called to this world. We're called to the people that we're in community with right now, and I pray that you would give us all a heart to pray for them, to act upon that conviction, that nudge, to reach out to that person that we've been avoiding, to go after the person that we know that just desperately needs Jesus. Fill us up so that we can pour out to the world around us. We love you, Jesus. We're so thankful that you're a good God and you're a good Father and you're a good King. And all these things we pray. Amen. So tonight there is no closing song. Changing it up. Let those adults adult and go home to their families. But I want you guys to recognize that you guys are loved and you're prayed for, and that there is purpose behind you being here tonight, that there is community to be found here tonight, that there is things that we want to do together with you as a community, and we want to pray for you, we want to encourage you, we want to challenge you. We want this to be the real deal. I've had enough of disingenuous social gatherings that claim to be something other than the church. And I want to see revelation, I want to see conviction, I want to see the Spirit move. I want to see fruit. Amen? All right, guys, have an awesome week. I don't have any crazy announcements for you, but we'll see you all next Tuesday, if not Sunday.